with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. My, it's good to see all of you here tonight. Hallelujah. There's always a real sense of pride in our hearts when we refer to this church as our home church. Brother Lindsay is our pastor. You see, we only have two pastors, Brother Lindsay and our district superintendent, Southern Missouri District. So a lot of fond memories about this church, about the people of this church. Reading from verse 22 of chapter 36, the book of Ezekiel. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God. When I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. As the holy flock is the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Let us pray. Thank you. Our Father, we thank you for this particular portion of thy word tonight.
Yes.
It is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. We would ask, like David of old, ask, that this thy word might be hid away in our heart, that we had not sinned against you. We pray tonight that you would touch these lips of clay with a live coal from off the altar of God. Let none be seen save Jesus and him crucified. Minister to every heart present. Move in every life tonight. When this service comes to a close, may each of us feel that we have been brought right into the very direct presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we go out from this place with a greater determination and a greater desire to live a life that is absolutely, completely pleasing unto you. we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory and the honor, for we ask it in that name that is above every name. Amen. I think that we would all agree tonight that we are certainly living in momentous days. I feel that this last decade we have perhaps witnessed some of the most tremendous changes of all time. In any direction that you would care to look tonight, you'll see drastic changes that are being made. Our government, our education, transportation, recently, just a few days ago, space, our medical science, you name it tonight, and we have in these last 10 years witnessed a tremendous change. In fact, in June of 1965, President Johnson signed into effect the Coinage Act. When the silver was eliminated from the coins, the first time there'd been a change in the coins in 173 years. I remember back during President Truman's administration that the American people rose up and refused to allow him to send an ambassador to the Vatican at that time. 1960, the same American people turned around and elected the first Catholic president that this nation has ever known. You can get on aboard a jet on the East Coast in the morning and eat your breakfast, and you can eat your lunch on the West Coast. The major changes that have been made in the superhighways and the automobiles, it's fantastic. The education today is leaving some of us away behind. In the colleges and universities today, the most modern equipment is being used. Closed circuit television. A student can miss a class today, go into the library at his convenience, punch a button, and hear a tape of the professor giving the lecture that he missed. You don't have to go that far to lose me. We've got a girl in the third grade, and I have a hard time helping her with her new math. It loses me. This has come about in just the last few years, if you please. I think we would all admit tonight that just a few days ago, Friday, I believe it was, when the astronauts sat down, there was a note of praise went up from my heart for the safety of these men. I didn't really expect them to make it back. I read in my Bible where it says, God has set the bounds of man's habitation, and I didn't expect them to get back. I read where that God said, let man inhabit the earth, and I didn't expect them to get back. But when you think about the tremendous strides that they have made in space, it staggers the imagination tonight. 250,000 miles to the moon, circling the moon 10 times, and then coming back and almost landing, pinpointing the very spot where they had selected months ago to land. It staggers the imagination of our minds to realize the fast, rapid pace that we are gaining knowledge in this particular day. But I think perhaps even far greater than that, there is something that happened last year, 1 year ago, this a particular month. That is the transplanting of the human heart. This to me is one of the greatest, most fantastic, most outstanding achievements that man has been able to accomplish. You will remember that in Cape Town, South Africa, a 30-man surgical team made tremendous strides forward as far as medical science is concerned, headed, of course, by Dr. Christian Bernard. The heart on this occasion was removed from Denise Darvall, a young lady, 25 years of age, a victim of an automobile accident. Given to one Mr. Louis Waskinensky, a man 55 years of age, and for almost three weeks, her heart pumped an equivalent of 4,300 gallons of blood per day. This man, of course, is dead. Dr. Bernard's second patient, if he lives until I believe next Thursday, he'll celebrate 1 year with a borrowed heart. Oh, when we begin to think about the strides that man has made, it in one way it causes us to rejoice. I am thrilled tonight at the accomplishments in just medical science alone. I am thankful for the medicines. I am thankful for the vaccines, the treatments. I am thankful for the surgery that is able to be performed. We had a precious man in our church in Republic some 4 years ago. We had prayed for this man. God had met him many, many times. A young man works for the Missouri Highway Department, Patrol Department. This man had a defective valve in his heart. We took him along with his family one night to the municipal airport, put him on a plane. He left for Houston, Texas, and there he had a plastic valve put in his heart. He came back tonight. He's a well individual. He's getting along just fine. I thank God for these strides that we have been able to see made in medicine and medical science. Brother Bruner's a very jolly fella, very jovial type fella, big red-faced, happy-go-lucky type fella. When he came home, we'd say, "How you doing, Brother Bruner?" He'd say, "I'm doing fine. I've just had a new valve job." Well, praise God. But I want you to know tonight, when they implanted this first human heart, December the 3rd, 1967, it raised a lot of questions. And it raised a lot of questions that have not been answered as of tonight. Questions like, who will live? When are you really dead? Can doctors now play God? The question was asked, when? In fact, is a person dead enough to be deprived of a vital organ needed to sustain the life of another human being? Until recently, the moment of death was thought to be the moment when the heart stops beating. But new advances and techniques, electrodes that shock the heart muscle into beating again, cardiac massage and chemical treatments have made that notion obsolete. A quote from a particular doctor: "Changes in the law and in ethical attitudes may be necessary to assure an adequate supply of organs. Dr. Joseph B. Murphy hopes that in the future hospitals will be able to require everyone to sign a transplantation form on admission along with the customary papers. Other investigators believe that death should be legally redefined as occurring when the brain ceases to function. The time of death, says Dr. Paul Russell, chief of surgery at Massachusetts General Hospital, should be advanced from heart death to brain death. Thus, a patient's heart could be removed while it is still beating." One of my deacons is an X-ray technician in the Burge Protestant Hospital there in Springfield. He told me just a few weeks ago, on Saturday night, two young boys from Bolivar, about 30 miles north of Springfield, were in a very serious automobile accident, 17 years of age. They brought these boys from Bolivar to Springfield. They called Brother Foley late at night. It was an emergency. They called him into the X-ray room. He was there with the surgeons. He was there with the specialist. And he told me, he said, "Brother Blackard," he said, "we felt so helpless." He said, "This young boy, 17 years of age, his skull was crushed. His brain was just like a fistful of mush. His skull was crushed. It was cracked." He said the doctors worked with him as long as they possibly could. "We did all we could do for this young boy, and they finally said, there's nothing else we can do." And the doctors, he said, "I witnessed this." He said, "I looked at my watch," and he said, "the doctors signed the death certificate at such and such a time." And he said, "I remained by this side of this young 17-year-old boy and watched and listened to his heartbeat for another 10 minutes after the doctors had proclaimed him dead." To a deacon in an Assembly of God church, maybe life is a little more precious than maybe to a surgeon. And he couldn't get over it. This is what the doctors are endeavoring to do tonight, is to change so that when the brain dies, the heart can be transplanted and taken out. They commented, as this boy's heart still beat for a few moments, they said he would be an ideal. He would be a perfect one to take this heart, this strong heart, and transplant it into another. One public health official in Washington, D.C. made this statement. He said, I have a horrible vision of gals hovering over an accident victim with long knives unsheathed, waiting to take out his organs as soon as he is pronounced dead. Now it seems to me tonight that this should be a vital concern to the clergy. And yet, Reverend Thomas O'Donnell of the Georgetown University of Medicine regards the heart as an efficient pump with no moral significance whatsoever. Wouldn't you like to have a pastor like this standing alongside the bed just waiting for you to gasp the last time so that he could call the fellows with the knife into the room to take out one of your vital organs? Wouldn't you like to have a pastor like this? I don't think I would. I want you to know tonight the heart is more than the natural man gives it credit for being. The heart tonight is the symbol of life. The heart is the center of the emotional nature and framework of an individual. That organ of our physical bodies God has given to you and me that we might be able to communicate with Him through hallelujah. My Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, praise God. Dr. Joseph Fletcher of the Episcopal Theological School in Cambridge, Massachusetts, says speeding up a donor's death when death is positively inevitable may be justified in if the transplant provides another human with valuable life. But Rabbi Emanuel Jakovitz disagrees. He said even a fraction of life. 36 says that Nabal's heart died within him. And he became as a stone. But he lived for 10 more days. I've met people, their hearts were as hard as stone. I've met people that didn't have any feeling. I've met people that didn't have any compassion. I've met people that didn't have any concern. I've met people that didn't have any love. I wouldn't want to have Nabal's heart sewed up in my breast tonight for anything, because a heart that is dead has no feeling. A heart that is dead has no love, no compassion, no concern. It has no praise. It has no second chance. We have a lady in our church. We closed a revival about 3 or 4 weeks ago. There was a lady in Springfield that was an active member of Northside Assembly when the evangelist who was the pastor some 22 years ago at Northside, he came back as our evangelist, and this particular lady in the city of Springfield was an active member of Northside 22 years ago, on fire for God. In those past 22 years, she's backslidden. She has degraded herself. She has gone down, down, down. She is living a deplorable life. Her children she's given away. Her husband is wound up in the penitentiary. She has an unlisted phone number. Her and her mother live a few blocks from each other and haven't been in each other's home for years and years. A deplorable situation. But during this revival, God spoke to a lady in our church and said, contact her. Most everybody else had forgot about her and said, what's the use? If she don't want to speak to nobody, forget her. If she wants to have an unlisted phone number, if she wants to live this life kind of a life, let her go. This was the attitude. But God spoke to Sister Sater. She said, all right. To her husband, she said, I want you to take me down the street. They got in the pickup truck and they drove by our house. She got her house number. She couldn't stop the postman. She went home and wrote her a letter and said, we're going to be in revival with Brother and Sister Popejoy. You'll remember them. They were pastors Back 20-some years ago, you will remember them. I thought you might like to know. I'd like to invite you to the revival. The last Friday night of the revival, she came and sat on the back seat. Nothing happened. On Sunday night, she was back again. During the service, during the altar service, we noticed she was under conviction. She was weeping, tears streaming down her cheeks. Anna went back and talked to her. We got her to come to the altar. While we were talking to her, she said, "I have come to the very end." She said, I've thought seriously about taking my own life. She said, "I don't have any friends. Nobody's concerned about me. Nobody loves me." Now let me tell you something. If anybody ever tells you they're about to take their life, you better not take it too lightly. We had a lady one Sunday night at our altar said she was going to take her life. We didn't think she meant it. Next Saturday, she blowed her brains out. I believe the devil had this woman in such a state that she would have killed herself. But she came to the altar, and for a long time we worked and prayed and sought God in her behalf. And after a while, the Spirit of God came. She raised her hands and began to weep and praise God. We sat there and worshiped God with her that night. It wasn't long until she began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. Just because there was one member in my church that had a heart that was very much alive, a heart that wasn't dead, a heart that had feeling, a heart that had compassion, God, never let me lose this compassion you've given me. The other day when we started to leave, we were busy. Anna and Daniel had already been here 2 weeks. We had tried to keep up the home, keep the children in school, the washing and ironing, and the church. And we were behind. We were to eat with one of the families at 4 o'clock that afternoon and then leave immediately on our trip. At 2:30, we were about 2 hours behind at that time. Wes and I were working frantically, wrapping gifts, packing clothes. The phone rang and a young man said, "Brother Blackett, I'm sorry to bother you," but he said, "I'm out of work. We don't have anything in the house to eat. No Christmas for the children." And I said, "Well, John, I'm sorry." I said, "If you'd have called me yesterday, I'd have got you something. I'd have done something." But I said, "We're behind. We're supposed to leave in about an hour and a half." And I said, "We'll never make it." I said, "I'm sorry." I said, "Have you tried the Salvation Army?" Now, the devil was on one side of my head, and I was listening to him the other. The devil said, "He hasn't been to your church since you've been in Springfield." The devil said, "You know when you went to the hospital, his brother was shot. They thought he was dying. The surgeon rolled him over, and you felt the bullet in his back. You remember the time the family was in an automobile accident, a train hit him. One member of the family killed, and you spent an entire day at the funeral. You took his body some 70 miles, and they never even said thank you. You remember all that you did for that family. You remember how that you signed a note one time for them to borrow some money. Now you've moved to Springfield. The least they could do would be to come to Sunday school once in 2.5 years. Now they're wanting some help. And who are they calling?" But then the Lord somehow got in there too. And he said, "You're going to have a good Christmas. Your family's well. You're going to get to go home. You haven't seen your dad in 16 months. Some of your brothers and sisters. Some of your family. You can do a little something for him if you want to." And I said, "John, I'm so busy." I said, "If you'll walk over here, I said, I'll get you something." And so Wes, I said, "Son, go in there. They've got a boy 4, a girl 2, and a baby 6 months." I said, "Go in there and see if you can find any of the gifts. It'll fit that age bracket, and we'll give them a gift." And so everything was too big or something. We didn't have anything that would fit this age bracket, so I reached in my pocket. I give him money, and I said, "Go down to the dime store." I didn't have any extra money to spend. That's going to make this trip. I give him the money, came back, wrapped 3 gifts. We put their names on it. I went into the refrigerator, and I had a frozen turkey there, and I just sacked that dude up. When he got her, I said, "This will feed you for a while, and here's some Christmas gifts." I want a heart that's right with God. I've been saved 20 years. I've never had to take a sleeping pill yet to go to sleep at night. I find the best remedy and solution, if you've got anything against anybody, just go to them and apologize and get it right. If you owe anybody anything, pay them. If you owe God anything, square it up. If you stole anything, take it back. If you can make a wrong right, make it right, and it'll work better than sleeping pills. You say, "Does it pay off, Brother Blackett?" Yes, it does. Walked in the house, got ready to leave. Mother said, "Wait just a minute." She went and got $26, and she said, "The man brought this from L.A. the other day." Unsaved man. Said he felt impressed to give you $20. Said he told his neighbor, said he is so happy he told his neighbor he's going to give you $20, that preacher from Missouri. She said, "Well, that makes you so happy." He said, "Let me send $5. Went to the store and was happy about it, telling somebody else what he was going to do, and a woman dropped a dollar, and he picked it up and handed it to her, and she said, "Just take that along with you." Praise God. Listen, it'll pay off. It'll pay great dividends if you've got a heart that can be touched, if your heart can be moved tonight, if you've got a heart that God can speak to and move, great things can be accomplished in your life. I don't want Dr. Bernard cutting on me. He might sew up the wrong kind of a heart. I believe I'll just jump in with Israel and say, "All right, Israel, I believe I want to claim the promises that God made to you. Because you will remember that after Saul was anointed king, the scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 9, that God gave him another heart." Hallelujah. This is the kind I want tonight, one that God's give me. I'm glad that he took that old hard, stony heart out 20 years ago and gave me a heart of flesh. And it's very much alive tonight. The writer of Hebrews admonishes us in chapter 10, verse 22. He said, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Do you want God to do the surgery on your heart tonight? Don't you think he can do a better job than man can? Let's pray.